Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. The Apostle Paul wanted the Christians at Colossae to be rooted and built up in Christ. We should be careful to also note that, besides having sound doctrine, he also wanted them to abound with thanksgiving, because thanklessness for what God has provided will hinder unity within the body of Christ and our effectiveness as Christ's ambassadors. Please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and join Pastor Ray Viola as he completes his message on verses 1 through 7.
Look at verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I want you to take note of this. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Over and over, the Scriptures liken the Christian life to a walk. Ephesians 5:2, there's many more. We are to walk in love. Ephesians 5:8, we are to walk in the light. Colossians 4:5, we are to walk in wisdom. And here we are told to walk in Christ the same way we originally received Christ, by faith. You see, the heretics in Paul's day and today will always seek to undermine the great salvation that we have by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ, with something like jumping through religious hoops, observing holy days, eating or not eating certain foods. In other words, a false gospel will make salvation synergistic. What God does, and then what I do. Salvation is what God does. It's what God does. It's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. You and I are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how did you receive Jesus Christ as Lord? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. You come to him broken, or you really haven't come to him at all. That's how you come to the Lord. Poor in spirit, broken, crushed over the weight of your guilt and sorrow for your sin. You come to Christ repentant, spiritually bankrupt, like the publican in the temple. There is a sinner's prayer. You know what it was? God be merciful to me, a sinner. That was it. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, do you remember when you received Christ Jesus as Lord? How many of you can remember a day, a time, an hour? It's like your first birth. I was there, I don't remember it, but I understand it was pretty traumatic. And the second birth, this new birth, is pretty traumatic. And like many of you who raise your hand, I can remember September 28th, 1975, 8:10 p.m. I was there. Lost and doomed for hell at 8:09, entered into the kingdom of God at 8:10, born again. Praise God. God does it. Not me. He did it. He saved me. I didn't co-save myself. There is no such thing. Religion can't save you. Your good works can't save you. Being a nice person can't save you. We'll get to that a little bit more near the end. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, this day and age, to get somebody to admit that they're a sinner is one thing. You see, we think a sinner is the heroin addict. The woman who is of ill repute, or the alcoholic. We are all born into this world in Adam. We are all born into this world separated from God. We are all born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. All of us, every one of us. Whether you live in the heart of the city, or whether you live in the most expensive mansion in pick a state or a country, We all need Christ. We all need Christ. That's why the Father sent the Son. As you receive Him, so walk in Him. Remember when you received Him? Boy, oh boy, how things different became so different. You heard things you never heard before, good and bad. It wasn't until I was born again and I heard somebody use the name of Jesus Christ in an ungodly way. And it still does, ooh. You know what I'm talking about? Things even smell different. You look outside. I look outside today and go, wow, that is really beautiful. Look at the picture God is painting today. Isn't that awesome? Rooted and built up in Him. Rooted is an agricultural term. Built up is an architectural term. Established in the faith as you have been taught. So you see, teaching is so important. And that's why the churches that are teaching God's people the Word of God, they're going to be strong churches, teaching doctrine, teaching theology, teaching the truth of God. Well, Frank doing this class, it's wonderful. But how we need to be taught these truths. Notice that God's purpose of the gift of teaching in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 is so that the saints would be rooted and built up in Jesus and established in the faith. The phrase, the faith, is found 43 times in the New Testament. They're not talking about just any faith, any religion. The faith. In 1 Timothy 4:1, we read, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It's the one faith that we are exhorted to contend for in Jude, the third verse. It's the one faith that we read about in Ephesians 4:5. It's the faith that is rooted in the vine, Jesus Christ, as He is identified in the Bible. It is the faith that is built upon and established on the solid rock foundation of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, as He is identified in the Bible. Paul, praying for believers in Ephesians 3, said in verse 17, Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Glory to God. You're so reserved. Should I read that again? Okay, I will. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Yes. Maybe from now on, I'll just read some scriptures a second time. There's like that delayed, are you? This is incredible. When we are rooted and grounded in Jesus, we're going to be rooted and grounded in love. And I want you to see something here at the end of verse 7. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. In other words, stick with me now. When we know in our hearts that by the grace of God, we are rooted and built up in Christ, it will cause an overflowing of thanksgiving that will help us soar above the deception and the fiery darts of the enemy. Thanksgiving, listen to this wonderful illustration that was given by John Piper about being thankful. Listen to this. Imagine for a moment that your city is surrounded by enemy forces who aim to destroy you. And you are aware that enemy sympathizers live and work in the city with a view to undermining the city's defenses. And suppose you discover that there is a song which the enemy and their sympathizers cannot tolerate or approach. Whenever they hear it, they pull back and run the other direction. Isn't it certain that you would want to learn this song? And after you learned it, you would sing it when you went to bed at night and when you got up in the morning. You would sing it on the way to work and whenever you were among strangers. And as your confidence grew, you would even venture outside the city and sing it as you walked boldly through the enemy lines on your way to another town. And the more deeply embedded in your mind the song became, the more steady and deep and serene and fearless your life would become. Others would see and hear and learn this song from you. And in the end, you would conquer the enemy, and there would be no threat at all. And there is a song that Satan and his sympathizers cannot tolerate or approach, namely the song of thanksgiving unto God. You know that song? One of the keys to victory in the realm of spiritual warfare is cultivating a life of gospel-based, God-centered, spirit-filled hearts of expressions of thanksgiving. One of the hugest weapons that a believer has is the weapon of thanksgiving. You never think of thanksgiving as being a weapon. But I'm going to tell you why it's so important. Did you know that things like grumbling, complaining, and murmuring attract devils and demonic activity like bees are attracted to honey? You're asking me for scriptures. Good. I'll give you a couple. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them for examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. It was murmuring and complaining after God delivered Israel out of Egypt, instead of being thankful and praising him, that caused an entire generation of Israelites to not enter into the promised land. They're delivered out of Egyptian bondage. 3 days. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. No water. Rah! We're hungry. Okay. I'll give you manna. You know what the word manna means? What is it? And so for 40 years, they're eating manna. Manna bread, manna cotti, everything. Everything was manna. Ladies, all you needed was a book on how to cook manna. And then they said, we don't like this manna. We want quail. God says you don't want quail. Oh, we do. Be careful what you ask for. So he sent it up to their earth. And they were killed, insisting on their will instead of God's will. It was murmuring and complaining. There is a connection between being thankful and being made whole. Remember when Jesus saw the 10 lepers? And he says, go your way. And offer to the priests the testimony, you know, and then they'll do the cleansing. And then one leper turned around and he gave thanks. Guys, thankfulness is so important. Let me tell you, as married couples, let me tell you, and singles, listen, if you are married, learn how to have Thanksgiving wars with your spouse. Express it and mean it. I am so thankful for you, Elizabeth. I am so thankful for your grace. I'm so thankful for your mercy. I'm so thankful for who you are. And you just thank God for them. You know what happens when you do? As beautiful and wonderful as they are, they begin to look better and better. There's something about Thanksgiving. When we do it with one another, you get this, you know, you have the same old, okay, same old Frank comes up and gives an announcement, same old Dylan goes up, you know, same old greeters, same old you call the welcome center, same old secretaries, same old Abby, same old this, same old that, same old Pastor Ray, there he is waving his hand. But there's something supernaturally powerful. There's a power in being thankful. I'm telling you, there's a power in being thankful. Learn to be thankful. I remember when my sister-in-law came here from Bangladesh and I believe stepped into Wegmans and was floored that there was a whole row of food for animals. And I'm not saying that, not anti-animal. She was surprised. And you have all of this abounding therein with thanksgiving. Our faith to some degree grows in what has been called the hothouse of being thankful. Try it. Try it in your home. Try it within the body of Christ. Tell your boss. Him. Tell your neighbor. Him. I'm so thankful that God has placed you here. And don't tell him just for my sanctification. No. But it's very, very important. Now, we mentioned the word assurance because we need to understand lordship. I think the term has become perhaps watered down. Well, first of all, can we be assured of our salvation? And if we can, what is the only biblical basis that a person can have assurance of salvation? And that answer is Jesus Christ. Christ is the basis of our assurance. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." In other words, Christ came to give his life instead of, or in place of, or as a substitute for you and I. He became the ransom. The word ransom means to buy the freedom of a slave or a prisoner by making a sacrificial payment that matched the value of the required debt. What is the wages of sin? Death. Sin is a debt that we owe. Jesus taught it in Matthew 18. We deserve death. Christ took death for us. He paid the price. And Jesus is saying to you and me, I will pay the ransom that you could not possibly pay, and it will procure your freedom and set you free from the penalty, the guilt, and the condemnation of your sin. Hallelujah! That is good news. That is good news. But what about this lordship thing? I actually hear some people say, well, you receive Jesus as Savior, and then he becomes your Lord. No. That is not right. You receive him as Lord, or you don't receive him at all. What does that mean? Well, Romans 10:9-13, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, now follow this through. That's the truth. Let me explain it to you. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and confess it and mean it, How many of you know you confess something and not mean it? Let's just say that what I have in here is something that I ought not to be drinking. I confess, it's not good for me. There's a lot of things people confess and they don't mean. This word confess means to mean it. You mean it that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose again from the dead. You receive him as Lord. Assurance, Isaiah 32:17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Who's our rest? Who's our peace? It's Christ. It's not me. I look in the mirror and I shave and I go, ugh. But I look at the middle cross. Yes. So what does it mean to believe in the heart? Well, biblically, the heart is not merely where you have your emotions and affections. And I'm not talking about the physical heart, the core you, the real you. It's also the seat of your mind. It's also the seat of your will. So when it says confess Jesus as Lord, it's just not an emotional thing, though there's emotion. It's something that affects the way you think. It affects your will. It's going to change the way you live. What does it mean to confess and call upon the name of the Lord? Well, the title Lord or Yahweh was the Old Testament name for God. And thus, he who believes in the sacrificial death and resurrection from the death of Jesus and calls upon his name as the only means of their forgiveness confesses Jesus Christ is Lord and affirms his deity or lordship from that moment forth for the rest of their life. The saving faith or belief in Jesus is not the head knowledge that you believe in God, or that you believe that a person named Jesus existed in human history in order to die on the cross. Even devils believe that. This saving faith in Jesus does not need that I need to confess him as Lord or I'm going to go to hell. This is certainly not meant to mean that salvation is by my good works or because of something that I do. No. The gospel is not that we amass a good moral record or that I've fulfilled X amount of religious rituals, I give it to God, and he says, okay, you're in. No. The gospel is that Jesus Christ amassed a perfect record for flawed and imperfect people like me. And when we believe in him with our heart and confess him as Lord, that moment, God imputes to you the very righteousness, a right standing with God in your account. That is awesome. And from that time forward, there begins a lifelong process of fellowship with, abiding in, and growing in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. You receive Christ as Lord, and God begins this process of sanctification in you and in me. And you know when the sanctification process is perfected? When we breathe our last breath on earth and we see him face to face. Bless
the Lord, O my soul. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.